Supposed to have the special tonight, but as you know, my voice is what it is, so you'll be much happier with a lesson than you would be with a special. Let me just tell you, it'd be real special if I sung tonight. John Phillips has an excellent commentary on the book of Jude. He says this, not in your lesson tonight, but he says, "The sins of Sodom have survived the doom of Sodom. Although sodomy is a moral cancer that spells death to the society that tolerates it, it still flourishes. It has resurfaced in our day with all of its ancient boldness and belligerence. Because its roots are in apostasy and its fruits are in the apocalypse, we cannot ignore it or hope it will quietly go away. Now that it has found a voice, it has no intention of keeping quiet. It has become militant. It is mobilized. It is marching society toward Armageddon. It has a date with judgment. We must look the foul thing full in its face." That is very true. But just today, Brother Tim Leonard gave me an article out of the Wall Street Journal entitled, "Gay Marriage Collides with Religious Liberty." And over and over in this article, it's a great article by the way, it talks about how the laws that are being passed in our country are limiting how Christian individuals are allowed religious expression. It talks about a bakery in Oregon who a young couple had started this bakery. And now Oregon passed a non-discrimination law. And so this gay couple went in there and they wanted a cake made for their wedding. But the Christian owner said, no. They sued. And those Christian owners had to close their bakery because they would not violate. By the way, God bless them, they would not violate their principle. There was a photography company in New Mexico ordered to pay a $6,000 fine because they refused to photograph a gay wedding. Ladies and gentlemen, the core of our beliefs as Americans is wrapped around that First Amendment. Amen. We have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom to follow the dictates of our conscience without the extorting thumb of the government upon us. I want you to look at your outline if you could. And I want to say this at the outset. I'm not mad at people that are homosexuals. I'm not mad at them. Amen. And it's important that you're not either. As repulsive as the behavior can be, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. Your sin in the nostrils of God is just as smelly. Amen. Amen. My sin, awful. Awful before God. So it's important that we understand that we are not angry. By the way, if you are angry, I think each one of us has to examine our own hearts. I understand about a righteous indignation, but listen, may we each humble ourselves before God and understand, but by the grace of God, there go I. Man that think he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. In our introduction, it is important to state from the outset that marriage between a man and a woman, as biblically defined, is, and we're just going to go over a little bit of the morning's message, it's first of all, it's ordained by God in Genesis chapter 2, amen? It's ordained by God. God is the one who set up marriage. Then secondly, the institution by which children are to be born and raised. We saw that this morning in Genesis 1:28. God said to Adam and Eve after He created them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay. And then the third note that we have there is marriage as biblically defined, it was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Hey, have you not read, He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Whereas, every time that, you have a blank line there, folks, every time that homosexuality is presented in the Bible, it is presented condemningly by God in a negative light. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I understand there are some difficult principles of interpretation as you're going through the Bible. Sometimes you come to passages and they're difficult to cross against each other. The doctrine of homosexuality is not one of those difficult doctrines, folks. It's always bad. It's always negative. It's always wrong. And I want to look up the verses today. So, number one, you have on your outline, Roman numeral number one. Let's go back to Genesis, first book of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis. And that principle of first mention, Brother Sammons, amen. That great Bible principle, hermeneutical principle of first mention. Genesis 13:13, Roman numeral number one, you have a blank line there. The condemnation of Sodom. The city of Sodom here. Okay? Genesis 13:13. It says there, but the men of Sodom were, what's the next word, church? Wicked. And sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's an adverb modifying there. It talks about they weren't just wicked. They were exceedingly wicked. They weren't just sinners. They were exceedingly wicked sinners. Well, what was that? Well, jump over if you would there in Genesis. Go to Genesis 19. We see there underneath number one on your outline, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Okay, you have A under there on your outline. A, letter number A. I want you to write down on the blank line there, the intention of the men of Sodom. The intention of the men of Sodom. So, again, I'm just, for time's sake, I'm assuming most of you know this story. For our young people, perhaps, that don't, what had happened was, three angels, one of them a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, came and visited Abraham. And then two of them had gone to Sodom to see if it was really as wicked as they thought it was. And so they went to Sodom and they met a man there named Lot, who we learn later on was a child of God but very backslidden. And Lot brought them into his home. Okay? And so these angels, they've been brought into Lot's home. And verse number 5, we see what happens. The men of the city come, okay, in chapter 19. Verse 4, it says, but before they lay down. So here it is, it's almost nighttime. They're getting ready to go to sleep. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Okay? So what was the intention here? Okay, you have a blank line there on the next line. Homosexual interpreters of the Bible. And by the way, there are those who try to twist the Scriptures. There are always those who try. By the way, they're described in Jude pretty thoroughly. They creep in unawares. Amen. Paul said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. By the way, beware of anybody who tries to twist the Bible to excuse their sin. Amen. So homosexual interpreters of the Bible make the facetious or false claim that the men only intended to question Lot's visitors to find out if they were spies. They just wanted to talk to them. That's all. Just wanted to talk to them. Bring them out that we may know them. By the way, if you go back in Genesis to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, just go back a few pages there, you'll see what this word know is really talking about. And by the way, to me, all you have to do is know your Bible. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. It says here, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. Adam and his wife had relations that a husband and wife would have. And so these men of Sodom here in chapter 19, they said, bring them out unto us that we may know them. So we see the intention of the men of Sodom. And then B, we see the action of Lot in Genesis 19, verse 7. Blank line there. The action of Lot. Look what he says here. Verse 6, it says, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. Boy, now just think about that right there. We're not even really touching on that verse. Why'd he close the door after himself if all he wanted to do was talk to him? Huh? Verse 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so... What's the adverb there? Wickedly. Okay? Number one, under B, the argument. The argument. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So I have a rhetorical question for you here. What would be so wicked, blank line there, what would be so wicked about questioning folks new to town? What would be wicked about that? Nothing would be wicked about that. However, Lot's action is correct if he anticipated a homosexual rape to take place. And that's exactly what the intention of the men of Sodom was, ladies and gentlemen. That's exactly what the intention was. We see not only, number one, the argument. Number two, we see the appeasement. Now again, think about this. The homosexual interpreters are trying to convince us, listen, they just wanted to question these folks. Okay? The appeasement in verse 8. Now think about this. Dads, think about this. I don't have girls. I'm getting ready to have a girl here in December. Actually, my wife's going to have her. That's the way it works. Amen. And it says here, behold now, I have two daughters which have not... What's the next word, by the way? Known. Just what they were talking about here. That have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them is as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And listen, I know all about customs and manners and how in the Orient, if somebody came into your home, you had to protect them with your life. I understand all those things. But the appeasement is this, blank line there. Why would Lot offer his two virgin daughters to the men if they just wanted to question the folks new to town? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The reason that doesn't make any sense is because their interpretation doesn't make any sense. But if what Lot knew was going to happen, he was doing all he could to try to prevent it. Next line there, C. So you have A, the intention of the men of Sodom. B, the action of Lot. C, the contention of the men of Sodom. By the way, this is what happens when you try to appease the wicked. You try to compromise and compromise and compromise and compromise, and eventually you got no more space to go backwards, and all you're going to do is fall off the cliff. It says here in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Oh, apparently they were going to question him a little bit harder than they were going to question the angels. Or maybe not. Amen? Huh. He said, we'll deal worse. They knew what they wanted to do was wrong. We have a cross-reference there, blank line, write down the word worse. See, worse is a comparative word. It means they already know what they were going to do was bad. This was worse. They had planned to commit this lewd act with the angels, and now they were going to commit it on Lot. Thank God for D. Top of page 2 here, the motion of the angels. It says, but the men, here the angels here, these men, they looked like men, they were angels, the Bible tells us. But the men put forth their hand. Remember, the door was locked, so here's Lot standing outside the door. The men put forth their hand, they grabbed Lot, pulled him in, verse 10, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. So what was the motion of the angel? Two things, A and B. They saved Lot, and they smote the men of Sodom with blindness. I want you to notice, lastly, under this heading here, the condemnation of Sodom. We have the intention of the men of Sodom. We have the action of Lot. We have the contention of the men of Sodom. We have the motion of the angels. Notice, the reaction of the men of Sodom. This always, Brother Leonard, just makes my skin crawl when I think about it. So here they wanted to commit this lewd act on the angels. They said, we're going to do the same thing to you, Lot. And look at the end of verse number 11. So here they are. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was getting ready to do something wicked and God smote me with blindness, I think I would drop to my knees and say, forgive me, God. But they didn't do that. They wearied themselves to find the door. You know why? Because they were still bent on committing that act. Amen. Terrible. The condemnation of Sodom. So when somebody tries to convince you of a different interpretation of the Bible, you'll know what the Bible says. Amen. The other interpretation does not make a lick of sense. Not a lick of sense to anybody that knows their Bible. Now go with me if you would. We've got three passages in the Mosaic Law. Number two, the condemnation of the Mosaic Law. M-O-S-A-I-C. Mosaic Law. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And here's where we get into some interesting interpretive gymnastics here. By the way, those that just want to obey the Bible don't have to engage in any interpretive gymnastics. It's actually pretty easy. We just have to go from standing to kneeling before God and saying, forgive me, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I repent. Amen. Amen. Verse number 22 of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 22. Familiar verse. Many of us have heard this verse. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So God here says in the Mosaic Law that this is abomination. By the way, great quote by M.R. DeHaan. If we give soft names to sin, we depreciate the value of the blood that was given to deliver us from it. Go over to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, just a page or two over. Similar verse here. God here is giving the moral law. And He says in verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lie with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now again, remember, ladies and gentlemen, this is during the Old Testament, the law. God had penalties for breaking the moral law. Okay? We live in the dispensation of grace. By the way, thank God. I think of a lot of children that would be stoned because they insulted their parents. Back in the Old Testament, here in the law, that's what God had prescribed, okay? Go over to Deuteronomy. So you got Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. One more condemnation here in the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verse number 7. Deuteronomy 23. I think I have the wrong verse there. Forgive me. What is it? 17. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yes, sir. So hold. Just make that mark there. Thank you very much. Deuteronomy 23, 17. Not 7, but 17. Okay? It says, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. So again, we have on your outline, homosexuals again try to justify their conduct by claiming two things. Okay, number one, the command was cultural, not morally universal. Okay, so what they do here is they say that homosexuality was not prohibited because it was morally wrong. Blank words there, morally wrong. It's not prohibited because it was morally wrong, but because it was associated with the temple prostitution of the Canaanites and other heathen nations. So they said, God didn't really necessarily say it was really wrong. The reason he said it was because of all the heathen nations around him, and he didn't want his people to do that. It's quite a stretch, folks. Quite a stretch. Then B, they try this. By the way, like a lot of Christians do, and it's a shame. The command was ceremonial, Old Testament, OT there, not continuing. Just as Christians, blank line here, have liberty and are not slaves to the law, so homosexuals are not bound by such commands. They say, oh, that's Old Testament. By the way, that's why if you're having any sort of debate, if you're going to begin to quote Leviticus, you better be ready for the arguments that, do you eat shrimp? Do you eat pork chops? Because that's the way they're going to come at you. The New Testament is a much stronger place to start, and all God's people said. But here, on a blank line here, they say this. There is a major flaw in this argument. That is that shellfish, mixed fabrics, and pork are legal Old Testament prohibitions. Homosexuality is condemned in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Okay? We don't find anything in the New Testament. Matter of fact, when Peter said, hey, I've never eaten anything unclean, God said, you rise, kill, and eat. I said you can eat that. Okay? So it's obviously it's very different, and we could go on and on and on about that. But the real key is homosexuality is not only condemned in the Old Testament, it's thoroughly condemned in the New Testament as well. Okay? It's part of God's moral law. Number three, we have the condemnation of the kings. The condemnation of the kings, and that's the book of Kings. Okay? First and Second Kings. The word blank line there, the word sodomites. Okay, that's a blank line there. The word sodomites, and that is the Bible word used in 1 and 2 Kings, is the Hebrew word, and we give you the Hebrew word there, Kadesh. Okay? Kadesh. Meaning a male devotee by prostitution to licentious idolatry, a sodomite or unclean. And then God gives us four references here in the Kings. So go to 1 Kings 14:24. 1 Kings 14:24. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, and I'll find verse 24 when you get there. It says, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Judah, this is the kingdom of Judah, did what? Evil. In the sight of the Lord. And then God begins to tell us about some of the evil characteristics. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed. Above all that their fathers had done, they also built them high places, that was places of false worship, images, groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations which the Lord of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So there, characteristic of the evil reign of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, characteristic of the evil reign of Rehoboam, that is that sodomites were characteristic of this evil reign. Okay, probably just a page over, maybe not even a page. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Look at verse 11. It said, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols from his father. So, not only were sodomites a characteristic of the evil reign of Rehoboam, they were driven out during the good reign of Asa. A-S-A. Driven out during the good reign of Asa. Okay, number three, look at 1 Kings 22. So you're in Kings, go to, you got 1 Kings 15 there, just go over to 1 Kings chapter 22. Last chapter of Kings. Verse number 42 says, Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. Now listen, what was Asa, a good king or a bad king? Good king. So he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might and all that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Okay, so again, see, the Sodomites were driven out during the good reign of Jehoshaphat. And I know I didn't give you nearly enough room to write. Just put Jehosh, amen. You'll know who it is, amen. Jehoshaphat. And then lastly, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23. 2 Kings, chapter 23. So you got 1 Kings there. Just take a right turn. You'll be in 2 Kings. I think it was Brother Sammons had pointed out this verse to me when we were discussing this probably a couple of years ago, brother. We were talking about it, and it's an amazing verse. Just an amazing verse. Of course, we have here the reign of good King Josiah. Good King Josiah. And by the way, I was just looking at an old sermon I had preached, said, wanted more Josiahs. And I sent the picture of it to Mrs. Sammons, and she said, one is enough. One Josiah is enough. Eh? Here we have good King Josiah. And it says there in verse number 7, what did he do? It said he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Isn't that incredible, folks? They were right next to God's house. So what did he do? Sodomites were made homeless during the good reign of Josiah. Lastly, let's go into the New Testament. And by the way, there's always a lot made of the fact that Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. But He commended marriage as God created it. Male and female made He them. Have you not read? Okay. So we have Roman numeral number 4, the condemnation of the Pauline epistles. Okay. E-P-I-S-T-L-E-S. The condemnation of the Pauline epistles. Or we know that, young people, as the writings of Paul. Okay. So A, you have there on your blank line A, put Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This is God's New Testament doctrinal dissertation on the subject of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. By the way, it is not the root, but rather the fruit of willful rejection of God. It's not the root, it's a byproduct. Like right now, whatever I have going on in my throat, my head, I have some sort of cold. And you know what a fruit of that is? I have a sniffle. Listen, homosexuality is the sniffle of the cold of rejecting God. It's a sniffle. It's all it is. It's a byproduct. So we have here Romans 1, 18 through 32. Number one, under that, we have willful blindness. Willful blindness. What are these willfully blind to? Okay, look at Romans 1, 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. So what's the first thing? The unmistakable witness of God. As the old preacher put it, and I agree with him 100%, There's a God-sized hole in every man. You can't look around. You can't see the sky. You can't look at the trees. You can't look at the animal kingdom. And yet, the inside witness inside of us said, there is a Creator that created all this. Amen. By the way, you have to have it educated out of you. I've said it so many times, it bears repeating though. Dr. Malone used to say, people that don't believe in creation are educated beyond their intelligence. Amen to that. The unmistakable witness of God. They're willfully blind to it. They say, I will not see that. Secondly, small letter B, the universal witness of God. What's it say in verse 20? What a verse. What a verse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Such a great statement. The invisible things are clearly seen. You want an example? Everybody with me right now, take a deep breath. Make sure you let it out, teenagers. Let it out. Amen. I don't want anybody turning blue. You know what the amazing process that just took place? You took in air, you emitted carbon dioxide. Incredible. You know who set it all up? God. God. And it says further on there that the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody that rejects God. By the way, even this week, had somebody asked me a question. They said, is God's love unconditional? I said, absolutely it's unconditional. No one will ever go to hell because God didn't love them. They go to hell because they reject God's love. See, God's love is unconditional. His salvation is conditional. But you know what? Anybody that dies and goes to hell, I'll tell you how they go. They go without excuse. Can't blame God. He has showed Himself over and over. So we have willful blindness, the unmistakable witness of God, the universal witness of God. Number two, we not only have willful blindness, but then we see how that moves into wicked beliefs. Wicked beliefs. We have A, small letter A under number two, the inflation of godless imagination. Because that, verse 21, it's a key verse to this whole passage. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The inflation of godless imagination. So we see here that they knew God. They knew who He was. Verse 21. But they glorified Him not as God. They refused Him. And then it says this, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. So we have the inflation of godless imagination. Then you know the next step down? And by the way, it's always a descent. It's a descent. It goes down, 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 down. The next step down is the influence of graven images. B, small letter B, the influence of graven images, verses 23 through 25. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And by the way, follow the path down to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We see the influence of graven images. So we look and we see willful blindness. It starts off saying, God, no. I don't want You in my life. By the way, young person, that's why when God knocks, you ought to open the door. He doesn't have to knock a second time. Under no obligation. Thank God He's gracious and merciful. And all God's people said. So we see willful blindness. We see wicked beliefs. And number three, we see wretched behavior, don't we? Wretched behavior. We see a moral perversion. And I'm just going to read these verses, and they don't need any explanation, ladies and gentlemen. Verses 26 and 27 of Romans says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." By the way, that's not a positive term. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." That word "meet" means proper. See, it was proper for God to give them what they deserve for this error. Sin, degradation, disease, all that comes along with this lifestyle. It's a moral perversion. Secondly, B, there's a mental perversion. There's a mental perversion. Look at verse 28, and it cross-references to verse 21. This is really the key, folks. What is the basis of homosexuality? It's simple. It's right here. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." They knew He was God. They knew that there was a Creator. But they said, "I want to do what I want to do." Who's God? Who's that bigot to tell me how to live my life? After all, I've been taught for 40 years in America, my body, my choice. Haven't we? Since Roe v. Wade. And there's a ripple, and by the way, it's still rippling through the water, isn't it? Verse 28 says, "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge." So there comes a point, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't know where this line is, and neither do you, so let's not play God, but God says this, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Three times in this text, verse 24, look at it. "Wherefore God also gave them up." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up." Verse 28, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." There comes a point with this particular sin where God says, enough. You have crossed a deadline. Frightening, isn't it, folks? Frightening. God says, that's it. You said, "Pastor, you mean there's a point where they can't be saved anymore?" That's exactly what it means. It's a hard phrase, folks. It's a hard saying. There comes a point where they have crossed God's... By the way, since I don't know when that is, and since you don't know when that is, let's keep passing out tracts. Let's keep witnessing. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to do and let God make the decisions. We see there the cause. But we see in verses 29 through 31, what are the consequences of this being filled? What happens? What happens when they reject God? What happens when God gives them over to do whatever they want with their bodies? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means, by the way, implacable, unable to be reasoned with. Doesn't that sound familiar? Implacable, unmerciful. Now this verse, honestly, it gives me shudders every time I read it. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Whew. So that's the passage of Romans. By the way, God's most concrete phrasing on homosexuality is found there. All the words in this text, if you go back to verse 24, you see the word uncleanness. Verse 24 says they dishonor their own bodies. Verse 26 says vile affections. Verse 26 says against nature. Verse 27 says unseemly. Verse 27 says error. Verse 28 says reprobate mind. Verse 28 says not convenient. Over and over and over and over, God says wrong. Wrong. Next, B. You have A, Romans 1, 18 through 32. B, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. We read this at the beginning of service, but we'll read it again here. And by the way, the good news on this is if you take this in its context, is that verse 11. You ought to mark verse 11. Praise God, there's hope. Homosexuality is a changeable behavior through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like thievery. Amen? Just like adultery. It's a changeable behavior. It's a sin. It's changeable. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It says there in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Okay? The Greek word here for that last phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind, is the word arsenakoitis. Okay, you see it there in Greek, amen. By the way, I'm not a Greek scholar, amen. Don't worry. I'm like Dr. Malone, the only Greek I know owns the pizza shop, amen. And so, homosexuality is properly labeled as an egregious sin that will disallow people into God's heaven. Okay? Homosexuality is properly labeled here as an egregious sin that will disallow people into God's heaven. By the way, there's other things in there too. Amen? Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. God gives a laundry list here. Okay, see, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. So pass there through Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll be in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter number, you know what, I'm sorry, that should be chapter 1, forgive me. That should be chapter 1. Boy, you always find this stuff out too late after it's already printed, amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I was looking at that, I said, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 is all about money, amen? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Knowing this," in a very similar phrasing as used in Corinth, "that the law is not made for a righteous man." Isn't that true? Amen. "But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine." The phrasing is the same there. "Them that defile themselves with mankind." It's the same exact Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Blank line underneath. Homosexuality is categorized with the words lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, blank line, profane, etc., etc., etc. Folks, I'd be willing to give a little bit in interpretation if there was even one positive in the Scriptures. I would be willing to listen, but there's not. It's all bad. It's all sinful. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It is the height of rebellion against God's creative order. It's the height of rebellion. It's the height of it. Last passages we look at here in the New Testament. The condemnation of Peter and Jude. Blank line there, Jude. So go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, so you've got Hebrews, then James, then 1 Peter, and then 2 Peter. And we learn something very, very unique that the Bible tells us here about this particular sin. Don't you dare be mean to people that are partaking in this sin. I know people have said, and there are those groups that just give, forgive me, they give God a bad name. Westboro Baptist Church gives God a bad name. They walk around saying God hates fags. It's awful, awful, awful. They don't know who's crossed that line and who's not. Let's show them the love of God. Let's show them, amen, that hey, we're sinners that are rightfully condemned too. Amen. Amen? Something special God has to say about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now go over to Jude. Jude is just a couple pages over there. You've got 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. We read this at the beginning. We'll read it again. Verse 7. It says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Many preachers have said through the years, there's no such thing as different sins. All sin is the same before God. I know what they mean by that. They mean that, like James 2:10 says, if we keep the law, yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. My good friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette, has written a book called Things That Aren't So. It's an excellent book. Things in the Bible that we think a certain way on that aren't so. The only chapter I disagree with him with is the chapter on deacons. He says that Acts chapter 6 isn't deacons. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it's not. And we've been doing that ever since. Amen? But he points out in, I believe it is Psalms 19:14. God says that He would be kept from the great transgression. Can I translate what the word great transgression means? Big sin. And God here set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what He thinks about homosexuality. It's an example throughout all the ages, Peter says, to those afterward that should live ungodly. If you look further in Jude, by the way, Jude talks over and over about ungodliness. Look further into Jude. Look at verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." What is he prophesying of? The ungodly. The wicked. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And that's you and me, by the way. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are," what, church? "Ungodly. Among them of all their," what? "Ungodly deeds, which they have," what? "Ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which they have," ungodly sinners, "have spoken against Him." A, under there, we have Roman number 5, the condemnation of Peter and Jude. A, the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom is easy. Open homosexuality. That's what it was. It was going after strange flesh, Jude tells us. Strange in God's creative order. God designed men and women within the bounds of holy matrimony. Amen, amen, amen. This is strange flesh. The sin of Sodom was open homosexuality. The setting forth of Sodom. This shows God's hatred and righteous judgment against the sin of going after strange flesh. Listen to me, young people. Don't ever be mean to somebody that's a homosexual. Ever. Amen. But you can listen to me and listen well. You can stand where the Bible stands and you can have a sweet spirit. You can say, I'll pray for you. I don't agree with you. The Bible says something else. By the way, isn't it really compassion that says, I care enough about you to stand in the way to make sure you don't die and go to hell? We're by the way, we don't feel superior. We know we're rightfully condemned sinners. But one died in our place. And it's the one that they're rejecting. It's the one that they're denying, saying. But again, you know what happens when they get to the different stages? They become implacable. They won't listen. I'm always reminded in Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, saying, let us cast their cords from us and break their bands asunder. They said this, we don't need all their restraints that God... We just need freedom and liberty to do whatever we want to do. Read further in Psalm 2. One day, the Bible says God's going to have them in derision. The sin of homosexuality. The Bible says it simple. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's the height of rebellion against God. What should we do? We should pray. We should pray. Those that... I remember having a man that I worked with back when I was in Bible college, and he came to me and he talked to me, and you don't know him, you don't know who he is, but he came to me and he said he struggled with those tendencies. He was a person, he had trusted Christ as their Savior. He had struggled with those tendencies. And he said, I feel like I'm forsaken of God. And I said this, listen, who God saves, He keeps. Who God saves, He keeps. Amen. And this man, he may have struggled with it, but he resisted and resisted and resisted and resisted, just like you and I are to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Pray for folks like that. Witness to them. Get the gospel out. Appreciate I drive behind Brother Salmons, and thank God he keeps the speed limit because he's got those verses on the back of his car. Amen. So he said, Pastor, why don't you have bumper stickers? Have you ever seen me drive? I appreciate that, Brother Tom. You're witnessing as you go all those miles. Witness. Be a testimony. Be a light. Leave gospel tracks where you go. That's the only hope, folks. Christ is the only hope. Only, that's right. He is the only answer. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Always condemns it as sin. Always. What should we do? We should be kind. We should pray. We should love folks. There does come a point, ladies and gentlemen, where we have to stand firm. But you don't have to be a jerk about it. You can stand firm. You say, I disagree with you. The Bible's clear. Because what they're doing, folks, and they're trying to get us to say that it's not a sin. And they're starting to put their thumb down on us and squeeze us a little bit to say it's not sin. There's going to come a day, folks, where probably not in our seniors' day, maybe not even in my day, but I think about our young people, there's going to come a day where if you say it's a sin, you're going to Parnell. Because you got something wrong with you. The only thing wrong with us is we believe God. Amen. And there's nothing wrong about that. Right. Father, we love